the lessons that we can learn from the great prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll read verses 1 to 8 for you, and we'll see what the Lord says this morning. First Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab — Ahab is the king of the northern part of Israel. He is evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty. Okay? This guy is no good. And he's the king, and Elijah goes into the presence of the king. Think about that for just a moment. Here's the king who has the authority to do whatever he wants to with Elijah. But Elijah is bold and courageous, and he goes right into the presence of the king of Israel. And he says in verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." It's not going to rain until I say so, right? "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying..." Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for the scriptures that teach us about men and women of God and the awesome things that you did through them and the awesome things they did for you. Thank you for the example that is set by these people. And I pray today, Lord, that we would see in the life of Elijah an example that we can follow and understand that this man with a nature like ours accomplished these things by your great anointing on his life just as we can. So, Father, teach us today the kind of people you want us to be, and then grant it by the power of your Holy Spirit that it might be done in us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we introduced this new study on the life of the prophet Elijah last week for you, looking at this great prophet of God and learning some life principles by the things that he did so that we can learn to walk in the victory that the Lord has for us as sons and daughters of the Lord. Now, if you remember in the study last week, I kind of took a shortcut all the way to the end of his life. And I told you about how God took him out of this earth in a chariot of fire. Elijah never dies. At the end of his life, God sends angels in a chariot of fire that just comes down and swoops in and captures this man and takes him right off to glory. One of two men in the Bible that never died. And we looked at some of the things of his life here, and we're going to look at him again. But at the end of his life there, he was with his successor, Elisha. And when Elijah is taken away in this fashion and his mantle, his cloak, drops on the ground, Elisha picks it up. He strikes the Jordan River with it and he calls out, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah?" Okay. And so we use that to take a little spin off of that. To say this, and this is, I believe, the heart of what we want to see in all of these messages. We all want to see the God of Elijah, don't we? We want to see the miracles. We want to see the power. We want to see the glory. We want to see all these things happen in our lives. But we made a little spin off of that phrase, "Where is the God of Elijah?" to say this, and to ask this question of all of us. Rather than asking, "Where is the God of Elijah?" we should ask this question: where are the Elijahs of God? Because it's when we become the Elijahs of God that we'll see the God of Elijah. But we've got to become what this man was. And to be honest with you, all that he was and all the things that we're going to look at, and we're going to see, listen, we've already seen a man of great courage. He goes in before the king. The king has the authority to take his life. He goes before him anyway and makes this declaration. And understand the declaration. The declaration that he's making, the king knows this. The declaration that he makes, there is not going to be any rain. This is a judgment against the nation of Israel because she's gone into pagan worship and idolatry. God said in Deuteronomy, you worship pagan gods, I'm going to stop the heavens, there'll be no rain, there'll be drought, and then there'll be famine. And so when Elijah says these things, the king knows that this is a judgment that is coming to him from God, because they've entered into pagan worship and idolatry in the nation of Israel. But Elijah is courageous to go and do this. He's faithful to the Lord to take the word of God before this king. What this king needs to hear, Elijah is willing to say. Can I just tell you today, that's a hard place to be in. To have a message that you know people need to hear, but they're not going to like it when they hear it. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. It's a hard message, but it's the message, it's the call of the pastor. I can show you in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he writes to Titus, and he says the same things, and he talks about preaching the word. He talks about rebuking and chastising and encouraging. Rebuke, chastise, and encourage. Two of the three nobody wants. But it's the responsibility of the minister to preach the word of the Lord, even if it rebukes, even if it chastises. That's the job of the minister. Elijah has that courage and confidence to take that kind of word into the presence of the king who has the authority to take his life. But he does it anyway. Elijah is a man of great confidence, a man of great boldness, a man of great faithfulness, a man whose life belongs to God, a man who is God-centered in all that he does. Elijah is not going to do anything that we read about. He's not going to do anything that he does for himself. It's always about glorifying God, blessing people, glorifying God. That's the life of Elijah, continually laying himself down, putting himself out there, serving God, being faithful, giving his life away. Can I just tell you today, that's the kind of life that Jesus calls you and I to. That's the life that he calls us to. Let me just share with you real quickly. Look, hold your place there. Come on there. Hold your place there and look over at the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at several passages real quickly from the Gospel of Luke and the ninth chapter. Let's start there. Listen to the kind of people Jesus calls you and I to be. And see if this doesn't sound like Elijah. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross. Everybody then knew what a cross was. Okay? Most of us today don't really understand, get the full import of what the cross is all about. I mean, we wear it around our neck. I've got one. I don't wear it all the time. I've got one. We wear the cross around our neck. The cross, brother and sister, was an instrument of capital punishment in Jesus' day. Okay? It wasn't jewelry. It was capital punishment. Imagine today if we walked around and we wore a necklace and on our necklace was an electric chair. Man, that's weird. The cross was about crucifixion. The cross was about dying. The cross was about laying your life down. And so when Jesus says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus is saying, every day, you got to give your life away and you got to serve me with your life. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will find it. Look over at the 14th chapter. We'll look at three passages real quickly in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus speaking again says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You kidding me? "For whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Guys, this is no lightweight stuff here that he's talking about. What he's talking about, that in our lives, we say, oh, we love the Lord. We love God. We love God more than anything in the world. We need to ask ourselves a question from time to time. Do we really love the Lord more than anything else in the world? Do we love the Lord more than our parents, more than our children, more than our siblings? Do we really love God more than anything in the world? Jesus said, you need to if you're going to be my disciple. I've got to be number one. Jesus said, I can't be one of many. I've got to be your one and only. And you've got to love me more than anybody else. You see. This is the life. This is the life. I'm going to stop right there. Go back over to 1 Kings. This is the life we're called to live. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul would say, don't you know that your life, you have been bought, listen to this, you have been bought with a price and your life is not your own? Your life doesn't belong to you if you're a Christian. It belongs to God to do with as he pleases. And brother and sister, this is the life, listen to me, this is the life that Elijah patterns before us. This is a man who was so God-centered, he does whatever God says to do, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the risk might be, no matter what the cost might be. If God says it, he just does it. I'm a simple guy, I say that all the time. We complicate our lives by confusing ourselves and thinking that we have a choice of how we're going to live it. And our lives should be just as simple as Elijah's was. And Elijah's life was this: God, what do you want me to do today? Yeah, okay. And that was it. And that's the way he lived his life. And so the life of Elijah is a picture. It's a picture of how you and I as Christians are to live our lives. And so when we're asking the question, where are the Elijahs of God? We're asking, where are those that have given their lives to the Lord Jesus so completely that their lives are lost in his? Jesus, listen, Elijah did some awesome miracles. He saw the power of God. We're going to see where he calls rain down, where he calls fire down, where he raises the dead. This man did so many miracles. His reputation was so awesome that when Jesus came along doing the miracles, and Jesus said, what are they saying about me out there? The disciples would say to Jesus, some of them think you're the Elijah that's come back. Elijah was prophesied to return before Messiah. And they say, they think you're him. They're seeing the same miracles in you that Elijah did. They think you're him. And he did all of these awesome miracles and the secret of his power. Look with me at the first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, and we're about to pick up where we left off last week. The secret of his power is right here in verse 1 of chapter 17. He goes before the king and he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Please notice he didn't say, before whom I stood. It's not past tense. It's present tense. It's continual. He stays continually in the presence of the Lord, seeking the Word of God, waiting for God to speak to his heart. And he doesn't do anything until God does. And that's the secret of the power that this man displayed in his life. He waited on the Lord, listened for his word, got his instructions from God, and did whatever God said. He is totally God-centered in his life. And his life is a picture of what our lives ought to be. So again, he goes before the king. And remember who the king is. The king is Ahab. Ahab has married a man by the name of... He's married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Married a woman by the name of Jezebel, who is a pagan woman who... What can you say about Jezebel? Jezebel was a piece of work. Jezebel was the head of this family, okay? Jezebel wore the pants in this family. She called the shots. She was in charge. As you read through the story of her life and her and Ahab, you realize, you find out that that's true. And she entices Ahab to begin the worship of her god, Baal. She leads Ahab to worship Baal. Baal leads the rest of the Ahab leads the rest of the nation to worship Baal, until all of Israel is carried off into idolatry. And this is why God sends the prophet to the king to call him out for the sins of his life. But again, see his faith. See Elijah's boldness. See his courage to go face to face with a man who could take his life. He's not intimidated at all. How many of you understand today, when you have no fear of death, this man loves God and he has no fear of death whatsoever in his life anymore. How many of you understand today that if you have no fear of death, nobody can intimidate you with anything? If you're not afraid to die, nobody can intimidate you with anything. It reminds me of a story. We used to go to Bible conferences in Fort Worth, Texas with James Robison many, many years ago. James told a story about a convenience store clerk in that area many, many years ago, working late night, single mother, working late night, trying to make ends meet, believing woman. And he told the story about a man who went in to rob this convenience store that night. And the man goes into the store, and this woman, she's the only one there, just the two of them, late in the middle of the night. He pulls a gun on her and he says, "I want the money out of the cash register." This woman looked at this man and said, "No." The man looked at her again. He said, "Lady, I want the money out of the cash register. And if you don't give me that money, I'm going to kill you." She looked at the man and she said, "Sudden death, sudden glory." Refused to give the money. And the man just turned around and left and went away. You can't intimidate somebody who's not afraid to die. Elijah's not afraid to die. He's willing to go in the presence of the king who has the authority and the power to kill him. And he's not afraid to die. And so he cannot be intimidated by the king. Now, look at this. Now, we closed last week. We talked about the way that the Lord leads us and how, as a general rule, God leads us one step at a time. This is pictured beautifully for us in this particular passage that we're reading in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through about verse 16 today. Step by step, God leads the prophet Elijah. Number one, he leads the prophet to go into the presence of the king and make this declaration about the famine and the drought that's on the way. He does it. He goes there. Then look down at verse 2. After he's done this, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go away from here and turn aside and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." And so he waits for God to give him the next step before he does anything. Elijah doesn't plan out all of this stuff on his own, and God doesn't give Elijah all the plan up front. God didn't say, "Elijah, I want you to go to the king, make a declaration, then go down to the brook, stay there for a while. When the brook dries, go down to Zarephath, and a woman's going to take care of you there." God didn't give him all of these steps all at the same time. He simply says, "Go talk to the king." Elijah did it. When he had done that, God gave him the next step. Go down to the brook Cherith. Hide yourself there, and I'm going to take care of you at this particular brook. Step by step, one step at a time, this is typically the way the Holy Spirit leads us when we follow the Lord. He doesn't give us the whole picture all at once. He gives us one step at a time, building faith with each step that we take. And so it is with Elijah that he's building steps. He's building faith with each step that he takes along the way. Look at Elijah's faith in this story because it's the key to his success. Look at verses 2-4 with me again. I want you to notice this. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Verse 5, so he went. I want you to see the faith of this man to simply hear the word of the Lord, and whatever God tells him to do, even though he may not understand it, even though he may not know what's going to happen when he does what he's supposed to do, he waits for God to give him one step at a time, and whatever God says, he does it. He says, go down to the brook Cherith. Now, that's just another way of saying in this story is get as far away from this man as you can, okay? He's going to leave Israel completely and go east and hide himself at a brook over there. And God says, I'm going to take care of you over there at that brook. And look at the way he says he's going to take care of him in verse 4. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. The ravens are going to feed me over there. You got to wonder what he's thinking. You want me to go to a brook and wait for a bird to bring me meals? You know, you wonder if he didn't think, you know, I've got an aunt down in Nazareth. She could take care of me. She could feed me. She's a good cook. Why don't I just go there? Why don't I go to Jerusalem? Why don't I go someplace, somebody closer where I've got friends and they can take care of me? God says, no, I want you to go to this brook. And I'm going to send birds, and they're going to bring you food, and they're going to take care of you. And verse 5 says, so he went. He didn't question. He didn't give a thought. He heard from God. He did what God said. Even though, maybe to the natural mind, it doesn't make sense. This, brother and sister, is real faith. This is faith. Hearing God and doing what he says, even if it doesn't make sense. All through the Bible, you see this kind of faith demonstrated for us so that we can know what faith really is. God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave everything behind and I want you to go on a road trip with me. And did you know that's basically all God said to him? He didn't even tell him where they were going. He said, I want you to leave everything behind and go to a place. I'll show you when we get on the road. But I want you to leave everything behind and come go with me. Abraham said, all right. He packed up and left. Later on in his life, God would say to him, Abraham, he'd been waiting for 25 years for God to give him a son. When the son gets about 10 or 12 years old, God says, Abraham, I want you to take that son and I want you to go to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice that son to me. And Abraham says, all right. Are you kidding? He doesn't think about it. He hears from God. He does what God says. This is what real faith is, brother and sister. This is real faith. Notice this says, by the way, in verse 4. He says, it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. See, brother and sister, he had to go to Cherith Because that's where the commanded blessing was. He couldn't go to Nazareth. He couldn't go to Jerusalem. He couldn't go to some other place because God didn't promise to bless him in any other place but at this brook where the ravens were going to feed him. If he had gone to Jerusalem, he would have missed the blessing. If he had gone to Nazareth, he would have missed the blessing. He had to go where God said to go, and he had to do what God said to do in order to receive the blessing that God had for his life. And he knew that, and he was willing to do that because he knew God would be faithful and God would bless him there at the place of blessing. You have to go there at the place that God tells you to experience God's blessing. Jesus told Peter one day. Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, we owe some taxes. So here's what you're going to do, Peter. You're going to go down to the lake. You're going to throw in a line. The first fish that comes up, you're going to open his mouth. There's going to be some money in that fish's mouth. You're going to take that money out and you're going to pay our taxes. Peter said, okay. Peter's been a fisherman all of his life. He's caught thousands of fish. I guarantee you he's never found a dime in any fish's mouth. But Jesus said, go fishing, catch a fish, open his mouth, take out the money, pay the taxes. Peter said, okay. That's faith. Faith obeys God even when God is telling us things that don't make sense. Because we know God has a plan and God is faithful and God will do what he said he will do. We have to go to that place, to the there. Verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Look down at verse 9. We didn't quite read this far, but look at it with me. Verse 9. In fact, let's start in verse 8 again. I'll read 8, 9, and 10 quickly for you. It's about as far as we're going to get this morning. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Now remember, the prophet had gone before the king and he says, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. In other words, there's going to be a drought and there's going to be a famine. God says, go to the brook and I'm going to take care of you at the brook. You can drink water and the ravens will bring you meat. But how many of you know what happens to a brook when there's a drought? The brook dries up. But now watch what he does here. It happened that, verse 7, it happened that after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Let me just make the point again. Verse 4, you've got to be there to get the blessing. Verse 9, you've got to be there to get the blessing, where God said to be. You can't go someplace else. You've got to go where God says to go. Okay? But now look at what he's doing. This guy is sitting by the brook. He's drinking his water. He's eating his meat. He's taking care of business. And the brook dries up. Please notice that even after the brook dried up, Elijah is still there. He's still there. Elijah had to see the water getting lower and lower and lower in that brook. He had to know, he had declared the drought, he had to know the brook was going to dry up and there'd be no water left. There's no indication whatsoever that Elijah makes a backup plan so they'll have water after the brook dries up. Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't have a backup plan for stuff? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. We should never trust in our backup plan. The Bible said, listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your backup plan. Okay? Lean not upon your own understanding. Elijah didn't stand there, watch the brook dry up, and freak out when all of a sudden he doesn't have any more water. No, what does he do? He waits there. He stays there. He waits for God to speak to him, to tell him what to do next. Because he knows God's going to take care of him. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God has a plan for him. So even though the brook has dried up, he knows God has a backup plan. If you want a backup plan, go to God and get it. Don't get it out of your own mind. Go to God and get the backup plan. Okay? And so he waits once again until the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord came because God had a plan. And God's plan was, go down to the city of Zarephath, which is in Sidon. And there's a widow woman there, and she's going to take care of you. None of this, guys, makes sense. None of it. First of all, let me show you where Zarephath is. Look at verse 9, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Look at the 16th chapter and verse 31. Again, Ahab has become the king. He is evil, wicked, mean, and bad. Verse 31, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That's bad enough. But he went even further, that he married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king, watch this, king of the Sidonians. This is a pagan king worshiping a pagan god who has a pagan daughter who has married Ahab. Now, so where does God send him? Verse 9, chapter 17, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Listen, he is sending Elijah into enemy territory. He is sending Elijah into enemy territory with the promise that in that territory, he's going to take care of him and continually meet his needs. How many of you remember a little verse that says something like this? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is exactly what God is doing for Elijah. If Elijah will go, and again, once again, he's got to go there. He's got to go into that enemy territory. He's got to go where God sent him and where God is telling him to go. He can't decide to go somewhere else because the commanded blessing is in Zarephath. If you don't go to Zarephath, there is no blessing. How many of you would understand today? Let me say it this way. There is a there for all of us. In fact, there are many theres in all of our lives. Places where God would want us to go. Things that God would want us to do. Things that God would want us to say. People that he would want us to meet. But we've got to go there, to that place that he's commanding us to go, or we're not going to be able to do the thing that he's telling us to do, and we're not going to receive the blessing that he has for us there. God may be calling you, listen, God may be calling you to start a new business. God wants you to start a new business, and he's going to bless that business if you start it. But listen, you've got to go there. You've got to go there. You've got to start that new business in order to receive the blessing of the Lord. God may be calling you to move to a different city, move to a different country, to do something to serve him. He says, if you'll go there, I'll bless you there. And we can sit right here in Lynchburg and not go anywhere and miss out on the blessing of the Lord because the blessing is over there where God told us to be. So many things that God tells us. We want to understand before we'll do what God tells us to do. What's going to happen when I get there? How is this going to work out? What are you going to do here? No, God says, just go. do what I ask you to do. I'll show you when you get there. And when you go, I'll bless your life. But we want to understand. These guys, my biggest point today is that both Abraham and particularly Elijah in this study, he never questions God. He never questions God. Go to Kereth, be fed by ravens? Okay. Go to Zarephath in Sidon and to a widow? Okay. He never questions things that don't make sense. You and I've got to get beyond the place where we question things that we don't understand. Because brother and sister, faith is doing what you don't understand. If you understand it first, it's not really faith that does it. It's not really faith that does it. We've got to do the things that we don't understand when God says to do them. If we want to really experience the blessing, we've got to go there to that place in order to experience that blessing. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. Again, one step at a time. He is leading Elijah to where he wants him to be. The word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Whatever God said to do, this man was willing to do. He didn't question it. He just did it. And because he did, everywhere he went, he experienced miracles. We all say we want to experience miracles. But how many of us are willing to do things that we don't understand? Things that maybe look hard, things that maybe look impossible to us. But God said to do them. And if we'll do those things, if we will go there, we'll find the blessing of the Lord. My time is up. And we'll have to pick it up right here next week. Father, I pray today that every one of us would recognize the there that we're called to. And we would be willing to go there. Because we know when we do, we'll encounter you and experience your blessing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.